Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. It's been a long time. I'm not only pleased, but I got to tell you, I'm fairly scared too, because if you think it's a big deal to cry Abba Father and it's an exciting thing to be adopted as a son and be taught as a son, think about for a moment your father saying, "Now my son, I want you to teach my sons." I got to tell you, I've told him I really don't feel up for the task, because I feel like I'm still on the learning end of it myself. But if you think it's daunting trying to learn it, try teaching it, because this is happening very rarely anymore today. And so I think it's also a great thing that at least we've got a few young people in here like Nick and Madeline and some of the ones back there in the nursery and everything, because no matter what happens to me, their parents are going to be able to teach them. Those kids are going to, they've already heard of something that the majority of children today will never ever hear. And they're the legacy of carrying on and demanding that sonship education be taught. So it's really an important issue for parents with their children, especially little ones, that they're exposed to something that very few people have ever started out with. And so maybe they can pick it up and carry on and go a lot farther than I'll ever go in my lifetime. But it's really a privilege to be able to bring us to Proverbs tonight and to begin looking at it. And we'll do that right after a few moments of silent prayer, as we always begin with a little bit of silent prayer to set our thinking on what we are about to do and to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of our day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, it's apparent that we all realize how important this is. We've come through an awful lot of teaching that has impressed upon us that you yourself view this as the most important thing that we could ever be involved with. And we know that the effectual working of many things that we have only touched on should work in our inner man to bring about the weight and the gravity of what this is about, and that it is the biggest thing and the greatest thrill to you to be able to educate us as your sons. And we just pray that as we begin looking at the curriculum for sonship education, that we will see it with the perception of the eyes of our understanding being opened by the leading of the Spirit through this curriculum, that it's so important we spend time with it and with you with it, that these things get confirmed in our hearts, that your heart does become ours, and that we don't take anything just because the pastor says it, but that we actually deal with it on our own, so that it's confirmed that it's really there, that we see it, that we operate upon it, and then as we're led through it, that we receive it properly. And we look forward to those areas where the Spirit of God writes these things on the tables of our heart and transforms us into not only thinking with you, but living with you and laboring with you in this grand business today that you have for us in this dispensation of grace. So we just again pray that as we look at these things, that we will be led properly through them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by now you should have at least what I would call a minimal requirement, so to speak. You know, you get the USDA minimal requirement of food, nutrients, and minerals. Well, you should at least have a minimal with everything that we've gone over, and I'm going to spend just a few moments, not in a deep review, but to try to bring back to your mind things that should be there, that should be snapping and should be clicking and should make sense and should have caused each one of you by now to really cry Abba Father. I really get the feeling that that's happening, and that for the most part the saints here are doing that, and that's not the big critical test that we're going to have to face one day, but it is the beginning of it, and that's where it all starts. And you should have this minimal requirement type understanding so that you have an appreciation for a number of things about being adopted now as a son, being educated as that son by your Heavenly Father, so that you now should have generated in your inner man some level of a proper zeal and enthusiasm and excitement and joy to cry, Abba, Father. And you're doing that with some intelligence. You're not doing that because, ouch, something hurts and I'm crying, but you're doing that because you've had extended to you by God's grace this grand opportunity to go into an educational system that is unlike anything that man ever dreamed up himself or even tried to pattern after God's system. It's not a system of taking courses for no real reason or for just money's sake or just for learning's sake. Not one thing that you will ever learn as a son is learned just to learn things about the Bible or just to learn biblical truth. But it's all part of a system that has a sense to it and a sequence that is vocationally training you to begin to achieve a level of skills that have to do with making wise decisions that are so in tune with and perfectly reflected of your Father's wisdom, so that you go through this educational training, you go through the testing and the proving ground that's what the rest of your life is for and why you were left here and not transformed and translated the moment you were justified into heaven to be with the Father and given an immortal glorified body, but you were left here to put on display something about His grace and to gain a vocational training so that every single element that you will learn from now on is going to be translated into a skill that is going to be utilized by you when you are no longer male or female, when you are no longer Jew or Gentile. In fact, you are that now in your Father's eyes. But as a specific member of a body, the body of Christ, functioning to carry out the will and the desire and the administration of the head, Jesus Christ Himself, as members of His body, you'll be able to already be put, the moment you pass out of this life into the next, into an administrative position, a high level where there is grandeur to it and glory to it, and the opportunity to be, as I use the expression oftentimes, a mover and shaker in that structure of His governmental system out there, so that you will already have that, and you'll have those skills already acquired and on board, so that everything that you go through now should be seen that way, appreciated that way, that it's not just being done for kindness' sake, or being done for love's sake, or being done for another's sake. But behind all of that, all that's true, but behind it all is that this vocational training, that this is all being done for something that is going to be a permanent, eternal issue out in the heavenly places. And that should cause a person to cry out, Abba, Father, let's get this going. This is great. And by the time we got through with everything on Sunday, you really kind of should be almost like floating on air and far different than when you are forced back to school on the first day of school. And you know, when you're in high school, you weren't quite floating on air. You know, it was, oh no, I got to go back to school. But this education is unlike all of that. And you've also had enough time, I think, to add to your understanding on your own. You should have been working on some of these things yourself. And as I've heard from some of the feedback I've gotten from of you, that you have been, you've got two or three lines of reading going on, and you're starting to see things jump out of the Bible. And it delights me to hear that, because that lets me know that you're really seeing some things. You see this. It's not just, you know, I've had people actually tell me things that I haven't said anything to you, but I recognize that, you know, that had to take some perception for you to be able to see that. You weren't told. I've been told some things privately from folks that I know weren't things that I said, but they were things that you saw, and you've got perception along those lines. And that's, I'm delighted to hear that. And you've had enough time to add some things to your understanding on your own that we've covered in Bible class. And it's absolutely critical that you do that, that you add understanding on your own, and that you do enhance and increase your appreciation. This is so far 180 degrees from how we were when we first started here 15 years ago, but that's really the truth of the matter, that you need to spend time in these things on your own, and instead of just here in class together, but take your Bible up, set it before your Father in prayer, and have these issues confirmed in your heart by the words that he's written on the page of his word. And those main issues should be effectually working in your inner man now. Well, you should understand and appreciate at least what adoption means in the Bible. And in fact, I think we've got that. Oh, it's not that one. The issue of biblical adoption. We're not going to go back over all these things. I'm just going to throw these issues up on the board. But you should understand that there's a view to that that has to do with laboring with a father and why he adopts Bible style adoption and what it means to God to adopt, not what it means to men to adopt his sons, but what that means to God to adopt you as an adult son. You should know something about what it means to be treated as a child under the old tutor and governor system that we looked at before. And you should know something about that grandeur and greatness of being free under the law and being free out from under the law, being free away from the tutor and governor system of the law as an adult son, to have the freedoms that we talked about and not be under the law that restricted you from your father's presence and from his teaching, and as opposed to being treated as an adopted adult son under grace. And you should have some appreciation for the being a beneficiary of that new covenant. And we went over and talked about that quite a bit and what the new covenant covenants for as opposed to what the old covenant covenanted for, and why that was important, why that matters to sonship education. And that really kind of isolates us or shoves us even farther out on the fringe than being rightly dividing the word of truth, because there's a whole bunch of folks who rightly divide the word of truth that would call you a heretic because you believe that you are a beneficiary of the new covenant. And they think that you're going under the law by doing that. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you don't have those benefits of the new covenant that Paul clearly tells you that you have, almost using the exact verbatim language of the new covenant, if you don't have those things, you can't be educated as a son. And not just the writing on the tables of the heart, but the father teaching you, I will teach every man. They're not going to have to teach their brother. All that kind of issue that was brought up, and why that matters, why it matters to know why the old covenant covenants for self-justification and self-sanctification, and the new covenant covenants for God's Jehovahness and grace to do all of that for you and give it to you by his grace. And why the three major elements in the new covenant were brought up, and we dealt with those and provide for sonship edification to take place, and God being able through that to impart his mind and his heart to my mind and my heart like father, like son. And you know from those covenants that something's going to happen to my heart. God is going to do something to my inner man, and something's going to have to be done to it. And you also ought to know why it's perfectly permissible for us when we look at God's program and with Israel as opposed to our program. You ought to know why it's permissible for us to go back in that program and look at it and say, well, we can go back even though it's time past, it's the law and so forth and so on. There's something Paul said that tells us, you know, you need to go back and look at that. And it wasn't said to us in Romans 8, but it was said to us and will be said in Romans 9. And by the way, that's for a reason. If you're having trouble through the rest of Romans chapter 8, and you come up to chapter 9 and you're having some trouble that way, you're told at that point you need to stop and go back and get that. What we did was we went back and got it first, because I know from our background we'd have trouble with it. But even though we're in this dispensation of Gentile grace, we should be going back to Israel's program and learn about what it means to God to be adopted as a son. We know that there's a place that we should find the curriculum for sonship education given there. It's not unique to us in this dispensation of grace. The uniqueness to it is the content of its doctrine that gets written on the heart. The issue of being adopted as a son is not unique at all to this dispensation of grace. And we should find the curriculum setting back there, and we ought to know why and why it's given there, what that interlude was for, and to expect it there, and rightly so expect it sitting there, that the pattern, the format for that sonship curriculum is going to be exactly the same for sons being educated in this dispensation of grace as it was for anyone at any time. But at the exact same time, and I want to say it again so you're very clear on it, and I want to caution you again, you should also see that just as clearly. You should see that while the curriculum remains the same, the doctrine that you're going to be educated with is drastically different. And that's one of the things we brought out on Sunday, the difference between the way angels are dealt with in this dispensation versus God's program with Israel. The Father's business is entirely different today, and so we are not going to function on their doctrine at all. But you should now have at least some intelligent understanding of why, when we come here to the book of Proverbs, that Proverbs is really the only place in the entire 66 books of the Bible that you can go, especially those books that deal with Israel's program, to find the curriculum for sonship education. And there are other places that talk about adoption and sonship. I'm not saying that this is the only book that talks about it. David wrote a lot about it in the book of Psalms, and we looked at Psalm 17 just as one instance of that. And so there's a bunch of things in the Psalms about adoption and about sonship. But the curriculum, the this, then this, then this, then this, is not laid out there, and we wouldn't expect to find it there, as we have said. And you should know why. I'm not going to stop to ask you, but so you can relax. But I'm just trying to bring all these things back to your memory. And it should show you that since Father's Day, we've covered an awful lot of information. We really have. We've covered an awful lot of information since Father's Day, the day we began sonship education. But you should know why Proverbs really is the only book that sets forth the curriculum that's given from David to his son Solomon. And you should know why that period of time when God raised up David as Israel's king, then followed that immediately with Solomon and his king being king as the logical place where he'd give a foretaste picture in advance to the nation of Israel of him adopting them as sons when they receive it in full out here in their final installment of their program with their father. And why the obvious place for that to be done was in that interlude. Why the men who was obvious that should be done with is David and Solomon. And that should click in your thinking and see that within that area and the writings then of Solomon would be the place where God is going to lay it out in written form. And even within the book of Proverbs, as you've been reading, I hope you've been reading and familiarizing yourself with at least the first 9 chapters. Within the book of Proverbs, we also noted why we should confidently be able to settle our mind on the fact, and you should have it settled in your own mind by now, that the curriculum isn't just in the book of Proverbs all through it, and it is, but that the first 9 chapters especially is the place where the actual blow-by-blow syllabus of the curriculum is all going to be laid out. Because things change in chapter 10. We're not talking about information being given to Solomon from David. We're talking about all of a sudden from there on, Solomon is now doing the talking. But David is actually the one doing the talking here as he's teaching his son Solomon. And we noted that once or twice. We'll probably just talk a little bit about it again. But above all, above everything that we have covered, my hope is that you have a truly deep appreciation for the fact that sonship, that is God desiring to be your father and you being his son or daughter, that sonship relationship isn't just an issue with God, a big issue, but it is the big issue. It is bigger than anything you could list in a list. This will hit number one. No matter what you list in this dispensation of grace, that's going to be number one. No matter what you list in God's program with Israel, that's going to be number one. This is the biggest issue. This is the way He designed for human beings to be properly edified. He created your human spirit, the one you have right now, and your soul. He created that human spirit of yours to receive this. It's just been sitting there waiting for it. I don't know how old you are, but put the number of years in there. It's been sitting there waiting for this. It responds to these words. These words will stick there if they have the proper primer put on beforehand. And that proper primer is going to be the built-in exhortations that you get. It will prime your soul. It will prime your inner man. And these will be received properly. And like I said, there's a lot of things you're going to have to look at yourself. This is going to affect the way you think about your own life, and that's where it's going to make its first impact. You're going to start seeing yourself a little bit differently. And like I said, the things that seem so lustrous to your eyes may lose all that luster, but it's not a negative thing. It's being replaced slowly with something of far greater and more lasting value. But we have an awful lot built into our inner man that vies for that attention and that value and that preeminence. So I hope you see that above everything else, that man, this is the big issue with God Himself. He ever wanted to be a father to His creature, man, and He ever wanted to treat man as His son. And then hopefully by seeing that and going as we did in the last few classes, that even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in His earthly humanity and in His earthly ministry, that He too was dealt with as a son, not just in title, but he was born as a human being, just as with Adam, without already specialized wisdom being built into him as an infant, and he had to go through an educational process, not just by Joseph, his earthly father, into the trade of being a carpenter. And man, this is a big state for furniture. How would you like to have a piece that, I don't know if Jesus actually signed any of them, but I can't imagine what kind of cabinets he must have made, or if he did that kind of work, or if he just did, housing projects or whatever he did. But whatever it was, it must have been done wonderfully. But he also had to have his humanity go through the very thing that you now are facing tonight. It's nothing new. He's gone through all of this. And I wanted to do that with him because I wanted you to see that as he himself underwent this educational curriculum, the one thing that should be really up in your mind right now is that when God provided him that, it provided for him to even undergo the crucifixion and the battle that he was going to fight on that cross, the one that no one ever talks about. And he was going to be your stand-in and substitute himself for you as your substitute redeemer. For Israel's, and in a way, for as kinsman redeemer for all mankind, and in his darkest hour, what he summoned up to be able to bridge that gap was his sonship education, and what came tumbling out of his mouth in his darkest, most grueling moment of his life were the very words that he expressed to his father when he began his sonship education: "Abba, Father." And he made his will match his father's will in Gethsemane. And he summoned that up to carry the day, so to speak. If that wasn't important to him, why in the world would he have ever said it? But it became the important thing to him. And if it was that important to him, and if it was that crucial, and it had that kind of power and that kind of capacity, I'm never going to, no matter what my life, if I have to give my life under the sufferings of Christ, I'll never have to face a death like he faced, because my death will be just instantaneously, blink, I'm gone from here and I'm with my Father in heaven. He didn't face that. My whole sinful, what I deserved in the wrath of God poured out on him. So I have nothing that's going to compare with that, and yet he comes along, and that's what carried him. Well, how much more should it carry the day for us? And you're not to really be perplexed with saying, well, I don't know why yet. That's fine. I don't want you to know, well, why should it carry the day, or what is the power of it that does that? We'll learn all of that. I just wanted you to see how important it was to him. You never hear anybody teaching about Gethsemane as a sonship issue. It's always... usually it's either done in such, in the shallow end of the waiting pool, where they talk about Jesus, suffering for us and agonizing in his agony and his passion and so forth and so on, or you get into the shallowest end of the swimming pool, which is where the scholars all play, and they go off into divine decrees. So you either have the kiddies, or you have the baby pool, which is where the scholars are. They don't even get wet. But the you never hear it talked about in the richness of what it meant as a son, and that he was prepared as a son to face that, and that his father knew he was going to face that from the day he was born and made provision for it. So that should be a big impact issue in your thinking too. And as we saw even in our Apostle Paul, Paul could have he could never have said what he said in 2 Timothy unless he had gone through. Like I said, this has an end to it. This curriculum has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. And Paul could finish his course and know that he was finishing his course as a son by being that fully educated son he was and operating and laboring with his father and his father's business. So therefore, in this little sketch review that I just went over in the last 20 minutes or so, of the things, the highlights of the things that we've covered so far, in light of all of these things and in view of them effectually working in your inner man, we all should now come to the point where we can we should have confidence in knowing that in our heart and verbally, privately, you're crying that. You're actually in a state of crying that, Abba Father. This is I see this is so important to you. This has to be so incredibly and deeply important to me. And if these things now that we've just gone back over a little bit, if they're there, we should come to the point where we can now turn our attention to the matter, and I think it's the next thing we really ought to do, of recognizing what the curriculum for sonship education is, what is expected for us to learn. You're going to know that before we ever get back to Romans. You'll know what's expected of you, what you're expected to learn as we go through the rest of the book of Romans. And if you don't see these things that I've just covered, and I want this to be said, and hopefully if I don't think, I quite frankly, outside of maybe two or three rare exceptions, I don't think very many people who constantly, continually stay away from this assembly really keep up. I think there's an exception or two here and there to that. But the folks who pretty much just, you know, we see them come back once in a great while and all this kind of thing, I'm not real convinced that, you know, maybe they're keeping up, maybe they're not. But if you have holes in what I've just went over, in your understanding of what I've just said and what we've just covered and why that's important and why that matters to sonship education, if there's holes in your thinking and understanding because you missed past Bible classes or lessons, and if you don't have either the time or the will or desire to go get them, they're on our website, and you're not utilizing it for that, for catching up when you miss, if you refuse to go get them for whatever reason, I'm going to be real honest with you about it. It really, honestly, isn't necessary for you to continue going here. It just isn't. It's just not necessary, because you know, you might as well go somewhere where they sing a lot, because you're going to get more enjoyment there than you will here. And you know, I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be snotty, and I'm not trying to be. I'm trying to say it very kindly. See, I'm not over the pulpit raring and roaring. But that's just. I mean, somebody needs to honestly tell some folks that. And. Because you're going to get farther lost and farther lost and farther lost. And you might as well subscribe. I would suggest you subscribe to a thing called Our Daily Bread. And that you start taking that little Daily Bread pamphlet. And maybe you could go to a Christian bookstore and get Oswald Chambers and, you know, a few devotionals. Or maybe one of those calendar flip type that you see as you do dishes. That might help you. So that's all I can say and do. And I don't, like I said, I don't mean to be out of line in any way about it, but I do want people to know. And by the way, I do know what should happen if new folks come in, and you know, that's what I got a board of deacons for. You guys teach them. Bring them up to speed. Well, I know Cecil's a terrific teacher. Start setting up a curriculum in case we get new people. Of course, it'll get mothballed because I don't think there'll be any new people come in. But maybe I'll be shocked. You know, I hope so. I wish so. I wish we had five. My heart's desire. You think Paul's heart's desire that he would be accursed if Israel could be saved? Man, I feel almost that same way. If I could just get some other pastors to see this, I know their folks would follow him. I know that they would stay, hang in there with him. But I don't know. We're facing a very, very good adversary today. All right. If all of that has a proper level of certainty in your understanding, and that the book of Proverbs is significant, and you want to understand sonship, and the education of a father imparting his heart and wisdom to you as his son, and put it in your heart and instill and install that in there, and the writing of that information you want written on your heart, on the tables of your heart, then the next thing to do is to go here to the book of Proverbs and begin examining it to see and to confirm that the curriculum is there and just what it entails for us as adopted sons of our Father. So if you haven't, you should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 1. And these first six verses are going to be real familiar to you over time. Now, I've got on the board right now just the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1, and I've got them there for a reason. If you've got a, I don't know what kind of Bible you've got, I assume that every one of you've got an authorized version of some kind, but some of you may have study Bibles and so forth. I know I have one that I use sometimes that's an old Schofield, and they've kind of left out some things. But if you've got like a Cambridge, I've got my Cambridge Bible up here tonight that has no notes of any kind in it at all. One of the things I want you to realize is that even there's profit in even the paragraph markings. You're not going to find these as frequently as you do in the New Testament as you do in the Old. But those paragraph markings are really there for a reason, and they're there for a good reason. So these six verses are going to be, before we even read through them, if you look at verse 7, if you've got a Bible that has this, if not, I'll just tell you, there is a paragraph marker right there at verse 7. So these six verses actually form the first paragraph of the book of Proverbs. And I think that's significant because it's another one of those little road markers that helps us understand that, you know, these things are kind of gathered together. And what I want you to start doing is I want you to really start thinking about and paying a lot of attention now to these six verses especially. And more so than that, it's really five, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We're going to talk about verse 1 tonight, but what I want you to start thinking about is looking at these over the next few weeks, and because over the next few weeks, and I might as well say it, months, we're going to be in these six verses a lot. They're going to be a major, major issue to us, because when I look at these verses, you know what I see? I see the book of Romans. There's a pattern in here for the book of Romans. In fact, I see where Romans is. I see where Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I see where 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is in those six verses. There's a pattern there, and I want you to see that. And these verses and what they contain is so pertinent and so important to sonship curriculum for one overriding reason, and a lot of other reasons, but one major reason. And we're going to spend a lot of time here in the upcoming Bible classes. So let's just go ahead and read these verses together, and not audibly, of course, but let's go through these six verses. Verse 1. Now, this is Solomon writing. He said, but Solomon is not doing the talking. Solomon is going to get the information from David. But he writes, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." All right? First of all, let's take a look at verse 1 this evening and just start thinking about what's going on here, because there's something, I think, very significant even from the very beginning of the verse here when he starts talking about the fact that these are proverbs. And he says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." We need to make sure that we're not fuzzy in our thinking when we're thinking about a proverb over against a parable, for instance. But the first thing I want to notice is the book begins, though it may not seem very significant to you, that's a very significant issue, that these are proverbs. And that use of the word designates what the whole book is. That's what they all are. This whole book is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And that's what they, that's what the whole book, now not all of these are Solomon's Proverbs. Because when you go to the end of the book, and again, most people who write about the book of Proverbs never see the fact that Proverbs, even though it's actually stated in the book, I mean, plainly stated, that they are prophetic. They're not just being written about the here and now as Solomon was writing them, but they also look forward to a prophetic time, and they are prophetic. When Israel and the remnant are going to operate as adult sons, adopted sons, and they're going to function on this curriculum, but they're going to function with the actual meat of the doctrine being written on their hearts. And they're going to function appropriately as well. But they are Proverbs. Whether they were written by Solomon or not, the whole book is Proverbs. And that's what the book is. It's the Proverbs. It's going to be a book of Proverbs, and that in itself gives us, before we even get on into it, some very important and vital information. For instance, what is a proverb? You know, and I'm not asking to answer. I said I'm not going to test you on anything, but I'm asking that for you to think about it. You know, what are proverbs? When you deal with proverbs in both the Old and New Testament, each one of them has two different words that it utilizes for proverbs. The most prolific word that is utilized as it is here is the Hebrew word mashal, which is M-A-S-H-A-L, mashal. And a mashal is, if you go to the dictionary, you'll find it says a proverb. Oh, thanks a lot. A proverbial saying. And we utilize that expression. It's the old proverbial saying. Then we also have another Hebrew expression, kaidah, which is, I don't know if I'm pronouncing right, but it's C-H-I-Y-D-A-H. They would phonetically put it kidal, but I think you've got to hit that I-E in there somehow, the I-N, kaidal. It's a hidden, that was a Hebrew expression for a hidden or enigmatic saying, a dark or obscure utterance. And it's only used one time, and it's used in Habakkuk 2:6. We're not going to go look at it, but it's translated proverb as well there. In the New Testament, you have parabole, and it's only used one time. Usually, that's the word for a parable. Parabole. You can tell by that it's transliterated. It's not translated at all. It's used only in Luke 4:23. It's not that parabole is used. It's only translated as a parable that one time. Every time else is translated parable. But it means the placing, parabole is taking something, placing it beside something else. So we get from that setting something up side by side in juxtaposition to one another. The comparison of one thing with another in some kind of a little saying or some kind of a story. And then the most prolific New Testament word is paromia and paroimia, and it's a trite, dark saying that foreshadows a given truth, usually something illustrated by the use of comparisons. But in general, a proverb, and I want you to think for a moment outside the context of your Bible, and because any kind of a proverb, even a proverb outside the Bible, is usually regarded as some kind of a wise saying, you know. Confucius once say, or you know, you crack, you go to God help you if you go to him, but that's some, and maybe you like him, but don't invite me to one, and that's a Chinese restaurant or any Asian food. It's not that I don't like it; it hates me. In fact, it wants to kill me. There's some Asian food wants me to die, and so. But you crack open the fortune cookie, and there's some little proverbial saying in there. And it's usually regarded as some little wise teaching or saying, usually given in one sentence, and oftentimes it's a short, simple, pithy saying, usually metaphorical, and that's very important, because the Bible is going to do that in the book of Proverbs. When you read about evil men, and you read about strange women, and you read in the 30th chapter about that, you know, Mother's Day sermon, everybody uses Proverbs 30 on Mother's Day. You know, the godly, virtuous woman who rises up and gets the breakfast and does this, and then you give flowers to mom and go out and eat lunch with her. That's not what that's talking about at all. that's not talking about a godly woman. That's talking about godly wisdom and what wisdom is doing. That again, that's going away from the proverbial system of the book to try and literalize it. And that's not what's going on. These are proverbs. You're told from the very first verse, these are proverbs. And so they're oftentimes metaphorical or alliterative, and they're used to express some truth or wisdom. We have a lot of great examples for that. I used to work in a lumber yard where this guy who was the boss's son and I would work side by side. He worked harder than anybody there. He had a tough job. He was his father's son, but he made a lot more money than any of us. But I mean, he would work he would carry as much drywall as anybody else would. He was a tough guy. But he liked to he fancied himself as an intellectual, and he knew I was a minister, and so he kind of thought what I would be doing is quoting scripture all the time. And so from time to time he'd like to challenge me, and it got to be this, it wasn't bad at all, it was just fun. And we would be working along and something would happen, or somebody would do something, and it would cause a proverb to come to his mind, and he'd quote it. And he would quote something, and then I'd quote him back something out of the Bible. But whenever we quoted, we always had to say who it was. And so he'd quote something, and he'd say Ben Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac. Then I'd quote something, I'd say the Apostle Paul, Book of Ephesians, or something like that. But he was big on quoting Poor Richard's Almanac for some reason. He read a lot of Ben Franklin when he was a kid, I don't know what. But we get expressions like, a rolling stone gathers no moss. That's a proverb. It's a proverbial saying. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I like this one. A clear conscience is a soft pillow. And that's a proverb. That's a good one, by the way. You've heard the proverbial expression, keep your friends close, keep your enemies... What? See, you know some of these. You ever heard this one? A dimple on the chin. You know how it finishes? The devil within. That's interesting. I had an uncle that had a deep-set dimple. He was a nice guy. He married a witch, but he was a real nice guy. He was a veterinarian. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Exactly. You can take a horse to water, but you can't make him right. Or there's a twist on that one. You can lead a fool to wisdom, but you can't make him think. Penny for your thoughts. I like this one. A monkey never thinks her baby's ugly. Doesn't rhyme, but it's pithy. It's this was a good one. A man who lives in a glass house should change his clothes in the basement. I really like this one. I saved this one. The man who sneezes without a hanky takes matters into his own hands. Wise old saying. Or you have one like Peter utilized. The Apostle Peter utilized this one, a very famous one, a familiar one to all of us, in 2 Peter 2:22. He said, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that has washed her wallowing in the mire. He was using proverbial expressions there for a very pointed reason and important purpose. But if you look at the way, and I know you don't, because you surely haven't wasted your money on buying commentaries, but I wasted a lot of money. I almost felt like I kept CBD in business for years, which is Christian Book Distributors. But if you look at the way most Bible writers and commentaries who write about the book of Proverbs, if you watch and pay attention to how they approach this book, they usually treat these verses and sayings as if they're just that. They're just kind of a notebook of Solomon's. I even heard a doctrinal pastor once say that the book of Proverbs is Solomon's Bible class notebook. And that he just jotted notes down in here. You know, and we have famous people that did that, and they get those things collected up. And I've got a wonderful book called The Maxims of Stonewall Jackson, and it's a wonderful book. But it's just a collection. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just a collection of things that he learned throughout his life, and especially when he was a professor at VMI. Some of it then spilled over after the war, but not too much of it. Most of it is information. And he got, Jackson was very famous before the Civil War ever broke out from what he did down in Mexico. He had become famous as a combat artilleryman in Mexico before the Civil War ever broke out, which is what he taught at VMI. Then they'd unscrew the wheels off of his cannons all the time, and then they'd go rolling down the hill, and they'd laugh at him. They'd do it every semester, and he never would catch on. And Jackson never once cracked a smile at any joke. He just tried to think about what you were saying and couldn't figure it out. It wasn't that he was stupid. He was just so deadly serious all the time. In fact, he was the kind of guy that you'd come up, if they were like the teenagers today who say, you know, every other word, well, you know this, you know, Jackson would stop you and he'd say, no, I don't know. Explain it to me. So he didn't have a sense of humor at all. It was torn out of him or something. But he wouldn't have gotten about the one about the man who, you know, sneezes into his own hands and so forth. But most Bible writers approach the book of Proverbs kind of like a collection like that. That it's that usually they treat it as if it's just some kind of notebook Solomon had, and he wrote these things down over the years of his life. He would add to them off and on, so forth, and they really don't have any firm rhyme or reason, so to speak, to them. They're a collection of pithy little tidbits and sayings that are true. And then they give you a bit of wisdom here on this thing, then they give you a little bit of wisdom here and there on that thing, but there's no real correlation to any of them. And an individual proverb, when they get collected together, can just be that. An individual proverb can stand by itself. That's what a proverb does. That's why a rolling stone gathers no moss. You don't need anything before it or behind it. It's just that. You know what it's talking about. It's talking about someone who's constantly busy. You know, they're not going to have moss grow on them. But what I'm after is they do have a quality of standing alone as an individual wise little saying. But what is common, what I'm after is what is common to any proverb and what we almost naturally understand about them. You know this. If somebody says to you, Confucius once say, blah, 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 whatever it may be, or, you know, Poor Richard's Almanac says this, or they're going to quote you one of these things, you naturally, by nature, if it's proverbial, you don't have to say, have a professor tell you about it, you don't have to have a pastor or a teacher tell you about it, you already have natural inborn instinct. You naturally understand one thing about them. And that is, they're supposed to impart some kind of what? Wisdom, exactly. That's what I'm going to get. Some kind of little wise thing. Wisdom is going to be imparted. And another important issue that we almost naturally know about Proverbs is that we're going to encounter some kind of, like I said, metaphor or figure of speech that represents or designates something else. We have that an expression, kind of a great metaphorical expression that just comes to mind, like a sea of troubles. Well, it's not really a sea, but you know, or Shakespeare's expression, all the world is a stage. Well, of course you can't go out down, you know, Laurel Brook Street and find a stage somewhere out there. But you know what he meant by that. And so those are things you're sitting there saying, I know all this. That's my point. I'm trying to bring out to your attention something that you know naturally about Proverbs. So I can maybe start saying something you don't naturally so know about them. But we do encounter those kinds of things all throughout the book of Proverbs. Not exclusively, but occasionally that does happen. We will. It's not exclusive, but we're going to find metaphorical issues because they are Proverbs. And we should expect that. You should almost be kind of leaning forward anticipating that. However, when you take Proverbs and group them together, like what God did here in His Word, and particularly when you put them into, bind them together in a book, then you're dealing with something more than just random truisms here and there. There's nothing God ever put in His book that was like that was done randomly. And He's not a God of confusion, which is why another reason why you can check out if you've got a decent Bible or not to see what it says about what God did with the languages at the Tower of Babel. because many of the modern English translations say God confused the tongues. And that's confusing because I can find a verse that says God isn't the author of confusion. Your King James, your authorized version, does not do that. He confounded the tongues. He confounded the languages at Babel. He didn't confuse anything. He confounded them. You say, well, what's the difference? There is a difference. And God is not the author. He doesn't. And what you're looking at here isn't confusing at all. But it isn't random. God doesn't do things just randomly. And so when you're looking at something God put together in a book, and the Bible has gathered this up, and it's in its place at the proper place and the proper time, and God has put them into a book, you're dealing with something more than just random babblings of little wise tidbits. And many Bible commentators who have given any time to the book of Proverbs, I'll give them this one thing. And this is one of the big things that we need to end on tonight. Usually, they only see them in maybe some kind of groupings because there's chapters. You know, they usually see them in some stabilized or some form because at least somebody came along and put chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So there are chapters. And that usually means that there's probably some kind of grouping of these things together. Some of these all kind of look at one issue. Some may look at a different issue. But when you get out down to it, most of your Bible writers and most of the pastors you'll teach on Proverbs, if they ever touch it, just look at it as kind of random, that it's all pretty random. And up pops from time to time, up pops this woman, and there's something about a wife. And she'll pop up here and she'll pop up there. And then up pops something about wine. Well, there's a good lesson, right? And liquor. And so we've got to have Mr. Boo's sermon. And that'll pop up here and there again. And then there's something about lending money. And that ain't a good thing. And so that's going to pop up here and there again. But in all, it's pretty just random, you know. And that is absolutely erroneous and stupid when you're talking about the Bible. And it's indicative of just how shallow that guy's understanding of God's Word really is. In fact, that guy must be a Bible corrector doing that. Because I can't think of anyone dishonest enough to assign randomness to a book of the Bible than a scholarly Greek or Hebrew student who constantly corrects God's Word. So that's got to be coming from him, because nobody else is dishonest enough to approach the Bible like that. The very fact that these Proverbs have been collected together in a book, let alone God's book, should tell you that you're dealing with something here more than just a bunch of random truisms. And here's the point for tonight's class. What you're looking at when you read Proverbs really is a style of writing. And it's a proverbial style. And we use that expression, the proverbial saying. But it's also a style of communication. And it's a very effective one in one main particular area. Because the proverbial style, my understanding of it is that its greatest usefulness and its design is for the wisdom that is gained by an elder through his observation and his life experiences to be passed on to young men so they can in turn can become elders. And I'm using elder in its very generalized way, but it's that issue that really is the reason why the proverbial style of writing is so important and effective, because there's no other place in life that you will find the usefulness of proverbs and a proverbial style of teaching. Nowhere else will that be put on display and utilized any greater than with an older man, an elder man, to a young man. And that's why this is being done in the way of Proverbs. It's not just a book of Proverbs, but it's a book of Proverbs that when they are used as a style, they're being used to teach. In other words, they're Proverbs not just for being collected as a book of maxims of wisdom, but they're utilized for educational purposes. They're being utilized to teach. And when you put Proverbs together and teach them for educational purposes, which is a common way to teach, you'll find it more if you read and pay attention to the early part of our nation's founding. You'll see this so much. You'll see this even today in some rural areas where you'll find farmers passing on information. And from time to time, who in here did not learn lefty, loosey, righty, tighty? Who didn't learn that? I did. You know what I'm talking about? Left loose, right tight. Lefty, loosey, righty, tighty. Because when you're crawling under a machine or something, you get around like this and you lose your bearings and you think, now which way do I need to turn this thing to tighten it? Oh yeah, righty, tighty, lefty, loosey. You know, and somewhere we got it from somebody. I'm not sure my dad actually taught me that, but I picked it up somewhere. So they do affect us. But my point in just bringing this last issue out tonight is to just point up the fact that when, now I looked at the lights, I can't see because I'm blind. When you put Proverbs together and you teach them in this proverbial style, it's very common to teach that way and not even to do that in the Bible. But also in very ancient cultures of the world, you'll find the proverbial style of teaching going on. The Egyptians even utilized it. Proverbial style teaching was putting together of information gained by elders in order to be imparted to young men, whereby they become elders and have some wisdom and knowledge and discretion and so forth, and some equity and so on. And although most commentaries will talk about how the Proverbs are pretty much random, practically, it's interesting, even those guys, all those commentary writers who do pay attention to Proverbs at all, by far the commentaries acknowledge that the book of Proverbs at least is information for the knowledge and the wisdom of young men. I have one of my prized books in my library that's a book of a compendium of information that was put together. The one I have is from 1794. And it was put together to give to young men on all kinds of subjects. How to take bushels and make them into this and that. How to make ink. It has recipes in it on how to make ink for a quill dip pen. How to cut the pen. How to join pieces of wood together when you're framing up a house. How to make a sundial. And how to set it up properly. How to plant gardens and when, and all of this compendium of information, but it's called a young man's best companion, and it's got Proverbs in it, and it's got this also is even outside of the realm of the Bible a very common way that young men would be taught by gaining information from wiser older men. And so we'll stop there for tonight, but just think about that it's not a unique style to the Word of God alone. But God does use it. And beginning on Thursday night, we're going to talk about then how He uses it. And we're going to go on and start looking at, especially verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and start, I want you to start spending time there, and without even talking about any details, when you look at those verses, what do you see? And I'm not talking about details, very general things. Think about what you're seeing there, because we might start having some back and forth on Thursday night. But I want you to start thinking about even the grammar, the words and things like that. What do you see there? And we'll start looking at that and start seeing, hopefully, that you see as well, and it's confirmed in your mind, that there's something about these six verses that stand out from anything else in the entire book. Because there is something. There's a feature that's in those that you don't find anywhere else in the book. And so we'll start talking about that next time. So we made a little headway. We got one word. Proverbs. All right.